Turn your Bibles to the text that I just read in your hearing in Luke chapter 1, please. We covered the first part of this chapter last week with the promise of the birth of John the Baptist to Elizabeth, who was barren, and to Zacharias, the priest, even though they were well advanced in age. And now we come to the prelude to the birth of Christ, beginning in verse 26. Throughout the scriptures, you find when God worked miracles with certain women who were either barren or for some reason very difficult for them to conceive, like Sarah, Hannah, Rebecca, Rachel, and last week we saw it with Elizabeth, who, like Sarah, was not only barren but well advanced in years. But in each case, God caused each of these women to conceive through the normal physical relationship with their own husbands. But this morning, as we all know, and we're very familiar with this, we're going to consider the prelude to a much greater miracle, one which the whole world hears about around the Christmas season. Through a message from the angel Gabriel, God promised that a young virgin by the name of Mary would conceive in her womb without a normal physical relationship with a man. This will become the greatest miracle, called the virgin birth. The baby that will be born will be called Jesus, Son of God, Son in the flesh, Son of the Highest, God in the flesh. He was to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This prelude of the birth of Lord Jesus Christ will be the area of our concern this morning. As we look at the prelude to the birth of the Lord Jesus, I believe that Luke's record of the angelic announcements to Zacharias and to Mary provide us with a study in contrast. Zacharias was a man, obviously Mary was a woman. Zacharias and his wife were elderly. Mary was young. Zacharias and Elizabeth were married. Mary was not married, was a virgin, only engaged to be married. Zacharias doubted the angel's message, but Mary believed the angel's message. Let's look at the angel Gabriel's visit to the young virgin named Mary in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is the second time in this chapter that Gabriel has appeared, which continued to shatter a silence of 400 years. The Old Testament revelation ended with a prophecy of Malachi. Up to this point in this first chapter of Luke, God had not spoken in 400 years. No revelation from God. No visits from angels for 400 years. Nobody had heard a word from God for over 400 years. There hadn't been a miracle in over 500 years. The long, tedious silence was broken by this supernatural event. I failed to mention this last week, but only two angels are named in the Bible. Do you know who they are? Don't bother answering. If you're as dead as you were in Sunday school, forget that. I'm sorry. Michael the archangel. He was an angel noted for going to war, for battling. And then Gabriel was the supreme messenger. He brought great, glorious, massive, critical announcements from God. It was Gabriel who brought the announcement to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 hundreds of years ago and helped unfold the incredible visions of what we call Daniel's 70 weeks. The sixth month mentioned in the text is probably in relationship to the pregnancy of Elizabeth. We saw in the previous message that Gabriel brought an announcement to the birth of John the Baptist. God fulfilled his promise to Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though she was barren and both of them were well advanced in age. Look at verse 24. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." 6 months after Gabriel was sent by God, 6 months later, Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. He was sent to a young virgin who was betrothed to a man called Joseph. Joseph was the house of David, and that's critical. Now, a betrothal was much more involved than an engagement. A betrothal was a binding legal relationship that were arranged by the parents. It was a legal document. The parents agreed that their children would marry, and it occurred soon after puberty. There was no sexual relation during the period of betrothal, which usually lasted about a year. The couple did not live together. Only death or divorce could sever that relationship or that contract. So binding was the contract that if Joseph would have died, the betrothed girl, Mary, would be considered a widow. During the betrothal period, the girl would prove her faithfulness by not giving herself to anyone else. She would prove her purity. Well, Mary was betrothed. The actual wedding was still in the future. Now, the man to whom she was betrothed was named Joseph. Joseph was, a descendant of David. He was in the royal line. The bloodline had come down through David. This is borne out in the genealogy of Matthew, Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Well, if Jesus was the son of David, bearing the line of David, so his father had to be well. He had to be from the line of David. And even though Joseph was not our Lord's natural father, he was in the line of David and passed that on to Jesus because Jesus was his son, if not by birth, by adoption, which was legally binding. Notice the substance of the greeting of Gabriel when he appears in her presence. Verse 28. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, Roman Catholicism, with their Latin Vulgate, has taken that text, Hail Mary, favored one, and translated, Hail Mary, full of grace. That comes from that Latin Vulgate translation. And you hear it sung in the familiar Ave Maria, Gratia Plenia. It means full of grace. And this misunderstanding of the meaning of the verse by the Roman Catholic Church has spawned an incredibly blasphemous system. The whole system of Mariology comes back to this. Hail Mary, full of grace. Here is one of the serious erroneous notions that Mary is full of grace and has grace to dispense to others. That's what Roman Catholic theology teaches. It teaches that Mary is full of grace which she bestows on others. She is the source of grace. She possesses grace to give. And it's the dominant theme of Catholic theology. Mary is the bestower of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. But that's not what the angel said. Mary was not the source of grace. Mary was the recipient of grace. Hail, favored one. You've been favored by God. You've been given grace by God. You see, there wasn't anything worthy about her. I'm sure she was a godly young woman, a pure young woman, but that is all we know about her. But she's not the bestower of grace. You cannot go to Mary and receive grace. In fact, Mary can't hear your prayers, can't hear prayer of anyone. Amen. Only God hears prayers. Neither can anyone of the so-called glorified saints. Mary has no grace to give. She's not the giver of grace. She's the receiver of grace. And her response seemed to bear this out. Look at verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, let me be a little bit redundant here. I'm going to quote from J.C. Ryle and what he said about this text and about Gabriel. I'm quoting. It's well known fact that the Roman Catholic Church pays an honor to the Virgin Mary equal to that which it pays to her son Jesus. She's formally declared by the Catholic Church to have been conceived without sin. You see, we hear about the Immaculate Conception. Many believe that means that the virgin birth. But in some portions of Catholic theology, the Immaculate Conception is that Saint Anne, Mary's mother, she also conceived Mary the same way that the Lord was conceived. So Mary was conceived without sin. She's held up to Roman Catholics as an object of worship and prayed to as a mediator between God and man, no less powerful than Jesus himself. For all this, be it remembered, there is not the slightest warrant in Scripture for this. There is no warrant in the verses before us now. There is no warrant in any other part of God's Word. But I like how he balances this out. If you don't have any commentaries by J.C. Ryle on the Gospels, I suggest you get them. And he's very, very good. But he says this. But while we say this, we must in fairness admit that no woman was ever so highly honored as the mother of our Lord. It is evident that one woman only out of the countless millions of the human race could be the means where God could be manifested in the flesh, and the Virgin Mary had the mighty privilege of being that one. By one man, sin and death brought into the world, but by the child-bearing of one woman, life and immortality was brought to light when Christ was born. No wonder that this woman was called highly favored or blessed. So just to sort of put that all in balance. Now, getting back to our text, it seems that Gabriel said what he said really upset her. She kept pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. It's just a young girl in a little obscure town preparing a meal or alone in a house, and here comes a messenger for God saying God has blessed her, and he's shaken by this. Back in verse 12, when the angel came to Zacharias, he was troubled and fear gripped him. But it's not so much the appearance of Gabriel that strikes her, although she does fear. We'll see that when we come to verse 30. But it's what he said that had her disturbed. And she was disturbed, perplexed, and confused. It's talking about a mental state. I mean, what troubled her is, what do you mean that I'm highly favored and that the Lord is with me? Why will I be blessed more than other women? Why would she be so perplexed by that? Because she knew, like us, she was a sinner. Over here, when she starts to pray, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Who needs a Savior? Sinners. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord." It's obvious that there was a measure of fear in her and confusion with perplexity. Appearances of the divine person always elicited and generated fear and called for this assurance. Look at verse 11 when he appeared before Zacharias. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right hand of the altar. And when Zacharias saw it, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. He shall call his name John." Go over to chapter 2 when the angels come and meet the shepherds. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" So seeing a holy angel apparently was a very frightening thing. To this point, she doesn't even know what the message is. All she knows is that God has chosen to be gracious to her in some unprecedented way. By the way, as a footnote, God is only gracious to those who believe in him. He does not give the grace spoken of in our text to those who refuse him. He does not give grace to those that spoken of in our text to those who know him, those do not know him. There's what we call common grace, where he sends rain on the just and the unjust, but we're talking about the special grace here for God's people. The Lord was with her. The Lord was gracious to her and special and unique. But that's because she believed in him. That's because she belonged in him. Then we have the supernatural declaration made to Virgin Mary. It's just at this point that Gabriel sets forth this supernatural, unprecedented declaration to Mary. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. You therefore also, that Holy One who will be born, will be called the Son of God. Now God the Almighty, eternal creator of the universe, has come down with a message through this angel to be with to this girl, to bestow upon her the grace of which no other human being in the history of the world has ever or will ever experience. A grace that is almost beyond comprehension. We should notice in these verses the glorious account of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the angel gives to Mary. Every part of the account is full of deep meaning and deserves close attention. Look at verse 32. He will be great. We know something of his greatness. He's God in the flesh. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He has brought the salvation of every believer in this place this morning. We know he's great. That's why I chose that hymn. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. It appears that he performed a miracle of love and grace in the life of Esther, our 4-year-old great-granddaughter. Remember last week when we dealt with the fact that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? Then we made the application that we should never underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit in the minds and hearts of young children. God can speak to children, he can convict children, he can open the understanding of children. Well, Christy was talking to us yesterday, or was it Friday, honey? Whatever. Esther got into a loaf of bread and ate half of it, which she wasn't supposed to do. Christy set some candy aside for Bethany, the other little great-granddaughter, to reward her for trying to potty train her. And Esther got into that candy and took it and stole it. Christy sat down and spoke with her for over an hour. And then Esther actually agreed, yes, Mommy, I need a spanking. This is interesting now. I've been thinking about this. I almost weep every time I hear it. After it was done, she says, Mommy, this is 4 years old. Mommy, I know I do bad things. I don't want to do bad things. But I do bad things anyway. You know, it was the Lord for a little 4-year-old girl to be able to articulate the struggles going on in her soul. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 7? For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I don't practice, but what I hate to do. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, I do. Mommy, I know I do bad things. I don't want to do bad things, but I do bad things anyway. So Christy sat down and explained that that's because we're sinners, and she needs to ask Jesus in her heart. And she says, well, I'm afraid to. And Christy says, why? Why are you afraid to ask Jesus in your heart? Because it might hurt. If he comes into my heart, it might hurt. Well, she explained it to her. And she asked the Lord to save her. I talked to Christy last night, and she said, what a change in her. She's trying to talk to Bethany about Jesus. She wants to talk about Jesus all the time. And she gets frustrated with Bethany, who's three, because Bethany don't understand yet. He will be great. And with our darling Esther, he showed us that he is great. Next he says, shall be called the Son of the Highest. He was so before he came into the world, equal to the Father in all things. He was from eternity the Son of God. But he was been known and acknowledged by God's people in the church. The Messiah was to be recognized and worshiped as nothing less than God, a very God. Look at verse 32, latter part of verse 32 and verse 33. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, part of that promise is yet to come. Israel is back in the land, but they are there in unbelief. But one day, that's all going to change. Let me just quote a couple of texts of Scripture. Psalm 130, verses 7 through 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. For he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Zechariah 1, verses 14 through 17. The Lord says, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And when the Old Testament is talking about Israel, it's not talking about the church. Now, the application is for the church, but he's talking about national Israel. Romans 11, verse 25 through 27, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And then lastly he says that of this kingdom there will be no end. Before his glorious kingdom, the empires of the world have most of them passed away. Nineveh, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and yes, it will one day be the United States. But his kingdom will never end. Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of the Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. Before Jesus, just as we read in Philippians, before Jesus one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those who now use his name as a curse word, those who blaspheme him, all these avowed atheists, those who hear the gospel over and over again who refuse to believe in him, all those who are chasing after other gods, all, every man, woman, and child, one day will be made to fall down before him and openly confess that he is Lord of all. Then we see the obvious question asked by the Virgin Mary after his supernatural declaration. Look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She only knew one way to conceive, and that was through a relationship with a man. But she never had a relationship with a man. She was a virgin. She affirms her virginity in the response, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can this be since I'm a virgin? Which is the logical question. But notice the miracle involved in fulfillment of this supernatural declaration. And look at verse 35 again. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. You therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born would be called the Son of God. The phrase overshadow you means to surround you, to encompass you. It means to have a strong influence. God the Holy Spirit will come and surround and overshadow and influence the creative power of the womb of Mary. That's what the angel said. That's the divine strategy to produce in her womb this child. It will not happen through the normal process. It will be divine, supernatural, apart from human sexual activity whatsoever. The all-powerful creating influence of the most blessed Holy Spirit will move upon her body. Now, this was made known 800 years ago, before 800 years before Mary's encounter with Gabriel. Remember Isaiah 7:14 we quote around Christmas? Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6-7 for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There won't be the turmoil that's going on in the world today. There will be absolute peace. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, in order to encourage her faith in this supernatural declaration, Gabriel lets her know of another lesser miracle, but a miracle very indeed anyway, verse 36. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son, notice, in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Then to underscore the supernatural declaration, Gabriel reminds of Mary of this enormous reality. Look at verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Faith, listen to this. Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. Great faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. When we rest on the fact that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I tried to find this hymn. I don't think it's in our book. But it goes like this. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Do you know that one, Alma? Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word. For everything, oh everything, yes everything is possible with God. And I felt like breaking out in song once again. How many people know that song? How many people? The enthusiastic acceptance of Mary of this declaration. Look at verse 38. Now indeed, Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, let's go back to the book of Matthew and see this miracle from Joseph's perspective. And I think it's interesting to see what kind of man Joseph was. Go over to Matthew chapter 1, please. After giving the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham down to the present, Matthew breaks in on the situation that we just saw with Mary, but now from Joseph's perspective. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph found out that Mary had become with child. He was obviously devastated and made the decision to put her away, which means divorce her. A lot of young men would have been furious and bitter and angry to the point that they would let everyone know that she's not this young, beautiful little girl that we all thought she was. All the while, she's betrothed to me, promised to me, engaged to me. She's carrying on with some other guy. I'm going to let everyone know that I'm going to divorce her, and the reason why. Now, how could she do this? How could this young man, this young godly teenager who promised to me get herself pregnant? We've been betrothed, and it's not consistent with what I know about her. It's not consistent with her love for God. It's not consistent with her character. How can this be? She must have been fooling around with someone else, and I took advantage of her. But praise God, that's not what the kind of character Joseph had. It tells a lot about his godly character and his love for Mary. Before he was visited by the angel of the Lord, he determined to put her away in a way that was not made public. He was planning to bring the divorce about without trying to hide her from all disgrace. Again, look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he was thinking about this, the angel comes and lets him know the truth. Verse 20. But while he thought about those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. So all this is done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to be his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name. After understanding the situation, Joseph moved ahead with the marriage, but he did not have any physical relation with her until Christ was born. In obedience to the command of God, they called his name Jesus. One thing in connection with this subject, which should never be forgotten by believers, there's a relationship with Christ within reach of us all. A relationship far nearer than that of flesh and blood. A relationship which belongs to all who repent and believe. Whoever shall do the will of God, says Jesus, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Remember when Jesus was walking along and doing a miracle, some woman yelled out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which gave you feed. And he said, blessed rather are those whose names are written in heaven. Praise God for this wonderful story about Gabriel meeting the Virgin Mary, the godly Mary, the godly Joseph, and eventually the birth of our precious Lord Jesus. Let's thank the Lord for his grace to us for that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for these two young people that we just read about. Both of them who walked in truth, who loved you. This young virgin woman this young, godly young man who loved her so dearly, who walked in truth. Thank you for them, but thank you most of all for the child that came from that miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, and there you laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Thank you for that, Heavenly Father. But thank you that he came out of that tomb alive, and he's alive today. And through the Holy Spirit and the gospel, he's offering salvation to all who hear and believe. We thank you for this and pray that we will go from this place praising you for your great mercy and grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.